Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hello, friends. Welcome back.
Hey, welcome back, everybody. Well, it's good to be back. I feel like I've been out a lot. It's been a while.
Yep. I've been traveling a lot.
So
we had a girls only episode last week.
Yeah. Sorry about that. I know you guys have been missing me around here, but yeah, it's been a lot. This new role and a lot of the new initiatives that we are pursuing has caused me to be out and away quite a bit, which has all been really good, but it's also just, it's been a little tougher to prioritize the podcast.
Yeah. It's not the top of the priority list.
Yeah. Yeah. But happy when we can still get around to it.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah. So people out there with lots of travels or women at home with busy husbands traveling, we see you. We feel that.
Yeah, we do. Well, excited to talk about the topic today. We're going to talk about by whose authority do we go out and do this work of starting churches in new places, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Very important question that we talk about at probably every one of our trainings.
Yeah. It comes up a lot. And because we are sent out ones and because we're coming into these fields, many times where there are churches already there, the question comes, do we, maybe even to refine a little bit more, do we require the permission or the operate under the authority of churches in the areas we're going to in order to carry out our calling of starting new churches among unreached peoples?
Right. When we move to a new place, there's a ton of lostness, right?
Yeah, exactly.
In a city, you could have only 1% believers, but you could still have some churches there, right? So obviously we're seeking to partner with them.
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk about that. That would be our first step. But what happens if they are not on board? What if they don't think we should plant churches?
Yeah, that's
that
right.
Happens.
Mm-hmm. It does happen. Yeah, our experience and the experience of many others would confirm that. There are times we go into those fields.
Opposition from non-believers, and we face opposition from believers.
Sometimes we do.
For
That's right.
church planting work.
That's right.
For evangelism.
And so what should we do in those cases? We're just going to dig into that a little bit and try to provide some clarity from the scriptures. Hopefully that's encouraging to you all as you are sent out from local churches to do a particular task in these places that are in great need of the gospel, right?
Yeah. And I'm excited about this episode because sometimes we have notes and sometimes we don't. Today, we don't have any notes, you guys. We are winging this.
Wow. Not sure we needed to preface it with that, but here we go. So we're going to start where I think we should start with conversations about authority specifically related to this task. Obviously, we look to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus comes to the disciples and says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," right? So this is the initial commission. Obviously, he's gathered there, first of all, with his disciples, but this is a authority that echoes to the whole church, to all believers of Christ, right? Is that we would, under his authority, go out and make disciples of all nations. This is where our calling even to do Great Commission work, to do mission work, is rooted. It's rooted in this initial command to go and make disciples of all the nations, because it's not just a general command to make disciples where you are, but the inclusion of all nations, I think, also extends that to the mission that we're pursuing to the ends of the earth, all peoples and places having access, opportunity to hear the gospel. I think the same thread would be picked up in Acts 1:8, when the power of the Spirit is going to be poured out and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Right. And that context in Acts 1:8 is all of the believers together.
That's right.
120 men and women.
Yeah.
So we also know that this Great Commission and the authority is given to all believers.
That's right. And so that outpouring of the Spirit, then we see the gathering of the church. We have traced, you know, many times in many episodes, the outflow of the gospel from Jerusalem following that Acts 1:8 outline. Through different people, right? When the persecution comes, and at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, it says that the believers are scattered, and everywhere they went proclaiming
continued
the word.
Preaching the word.
That's right. Up to Antioch in Acts chapter 11, those scattered by the persecution came all the way to Antioch. They're preaching the gospel there, see a great many people believe and turn to the Lord, and a church there started in Antioch. And so what we see is the gospel radiating out, this authority being, I would say, just implicit in the gospel ministry of these normal believers as they go out. They believe that they have received the authority of Jesus Christ. They've been filled with the Spirit to go out and to accomplish what he told them to do. And we see them doing that over and over again.
Yeah, I heard Jason Bishop teach this recently, mm-hmm. and he said, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Now go and make disciples. So how much authority is left?
Zero.
Zero authority is left. All authority has been given to go and make disciples.
Yeah.
Now, and the book of Acts is the picture of mm-hmm. how we do that.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? I mean, these are some of Jesus's last words mm-hmm. before going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty important. And yeah. then he's gives us a book. Oh, here's how those believers understood what he said and yeah. applied it.
Yeah, that's right. And so that authority that we carry to do the work, it's also, as believers gather together in churches, there's authority in those local churches as well. Authority to continue this gospel ministry, authority to do the things that churches are required to do, right? To gather together, to proclaim the gospel, to watch over their members, and to exercise church discipline. So that authority is housed in these local churches as well. And I think we see a picture of that local church authority expressed towards the sending out of workers very clearly in Acts chapter 13, which we already mentioned. The church in Antioch was started by unnamed believers who were scattered from the persecution in Jerusalem and believed they had the authority to proclaim the gospel wherever they went. And as a result of that, believers were gathered in Antioch. The church was formed. Then we see in Acts chapter 13, after Saul and Barnabas had been there teaching for a year, it says in Acts chapter 11, it says that there's some leaders gathered together. And then that's where we see the Holy Spirit speak as they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. It says, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. So when they hear this, those leaders of the church, they gather together and they pray and they lay their hands on Barnabas and Saul and send them out. And so here, I think, is the perfect picture, and this is why it's so often referred to in commissioning services. This is the perfect picture of the Great Commission authority that's given to us as believers, affirmed and confirmed by a local church. And so they cooperate with the calling of the Holy Spirit to send Barnabas and Saul out.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is a particular authority, I would say, that's attached to their sending church also. That they would say, this authority of Christ to do the Great Commission, this has also been affirmed through our local church. I think that's a reason why they continue to come back to Antioch. When they go out on a missionary journey, end of Acts chapter 14, they come back to Antioch. It says, the place from which they had been commended for the work they had now fulfilled. So there's an attachment there. It's not like missionaries just go out untethered to churches.
Right, on their own.
They say, hey, I'm just totally on my own. I mean, that's the clear pattern of scripture, is that sent ones are sent from local churches.
Yeah, they lay their hands on them.
They lay their hands on them. They send them out. That is a sign of their affirmation that the authority with those local churches, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, they say, we're sending you out to do this gospel ministry.
Yeah, I think kind of a mutual responsibility there
that's
towards
right.
one another.
Yeah, that's right.
As the sending church and the missionary.
Yeah, so the church affirming that authority, sending out Barnabas and Saul, I think they also recognizing that connection that they have, that tethering, so to speak, to that local church, that's what causes them to come back after each of those journeys and to reconnect with the Antioch church. So that, I think, is the ideal picture. Right. And as you look at how the gospel continued to go out, then other believers were added from other local churches. In the beginning of the second journey, Paul, when he's going back to visit the churches that he had planted in the first missionary journey, says when he comes to Lystra and Derbe, there's a young believer who's well spoken of by the churches, Timothy, and Paul wants him to accompany him. So Timothy then joins Paul's missionary team. So he also is sent out from the churches in those areas. We read later in the letters to Timothy about how Paul, he mentions he laid his hands on him. The elders laid their hands on Timothy. I think that's an indication of those local churches affirming again and conferring or agreeing to pass on that authority of a local church for Timothy to be a sent out one. And so he goes out. And so over time then, Paul's team, he also had Silas on his team in that second missionary journey, Silas apparently from the church in Jerusalem. And so what we see is missionary teams in the New Testament are collections of believers who've been sent out even from different local churches. So in the first journey, Barnabas and Saul very clearly commissioned by the Antioch church. But in the second journey, there's Silas from Jerusalem, there's Paul from Antioch, and now we have Timothy from Lystra. And so we've got these different sent out ones from different local churches that we could say in Timothy's case, definitely in Paul's case, that They've been recognized, laid hands on, and affirmed by the local churches and sent out. So already, as we think about the interrelationship between the authority of a local church and the authority of those that are sent out, already there's a little bit of like ambiguity, right? There's a little bit of complexity that comes into play when we talk about the authority of church planting teams to do the task.
Yeah.
Because it's really like a combined authority,
yeah,
or a cooperating authority from all these local churches,
yeah,
as they work together.
I like the word cooperating,
mm-hmm,
because it shows the like-mindedness.
Yeah.
All of those churches were about getting the gospel to the unreached.
That's right.
They agreed on that.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to do it. They did it together, and they figured out a way to do it together.
Yeah, that's right. And I think that's kind of the biblically rooted idea of even our missionary teams today. I mean, we have that very same reality. Our missionary teams are comprised of people from different local churches that have been affirmed and sent out. And there's an agreement, really, by virtue of sending them out and by virtue of sending them to our teams, there's an agreement among those churches to cooperate together for the sake of taking the gospel where it isn't and continuing the work of planting new churches, starting new churches, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the picture. I think as we think about missionary teams, that's the picture, is that these different local churches are acknowledging and cooperating together and saying, we're going to send our people, they're going to team together, and we want them to take the gospel where it isn't and start new churches.
Yep. There's agreement between those churches.
Mm-hmm.
There's agreement between the missionaries and their,
mm-hmm,
churches.
Right. That's right.
To take the gospel to the, yeah, unreached and to plant churches.
That's right. So here's then the complicating factor, right?
Yep.
So taking that reality, teams that have been sent out by local churches cooperating together for the sake of the task, when they go to places that have local churches existing there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, again, we would acknowledge, and we've done the episode on the lostness, the state of the church in Europe. Just a fraction of a percentage of Europeans who are followers of Jesus. So much gospel need. Think about where we're living now in Spain. A local partner here put together a map of 7,000 pueblos in Spain, small towns and villages that have no evangelical church. So that to me is a picture of the lostness of the areas that we're in, particularly I would say in some of the rural areas, just no access to church, no access to regular gospel preaching.
Yeah,
and yet,
even in the cities,
mm-hmm,
where there are churches,
right,
it would be one church per,
yeah,
thousands of people.
That's right. So obvious lostness, obvious need for more gospel proclamation and church planting. And yet there are churches here,
mm-hmm,
right? So what should our posture be to those churches? And I think specifically, do we require the authority, or do we operate under the authority of the churches that are here in these localities, mm-hmm, in order to carry out this work?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I would say very shortly that the answer to that is no. We do not require their permission. Now, let me back up and say, first of all, that we very much would desire that. We would very much desire that that same spirit of cooperation that formed these teams and sent us out, we would long for that type of cooperation with our local,
mm-hmm,
churches.
Mm-hmm.
And really anywhere,
and work
towards that. And anywhere our people are working, in some way, we are working towards that. Everything, mm-hmm, that we do, almost everywhere in the world, I would say we're working alongside some aspect, some manifestation of the local church. There's,
right,
some degree of cooperation.
Well, and we see them as partners in the gospel.
Exactly.
We know that if we could train 10 Spaniards to share the gospel, that's probably better than 20 Americans sharing the gospel.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah,
so
that's right.
We're seeing them as very fruitful partners that we want to work alongside, we want to bless.
Yeah.
So that's a big part of our work, is partnering with local believers, getting to know them, seeing how their work is going, seeing how we can bless them, and,
yeah,
seeing how we can work together, particularly in evangelism and
church planting. Yeah, that's right. I would say not just a big part. It really is our work. That essentially is our work, is finding like-minded local partners and working alongside of them,
mm-hmm,
in this task.
Mm-hmm.
I was reminded of that just this last week as one of my travels. I was at a big meeting, a global meeting. We gathered together with a lot of our workers from around the world, but also a lot of our local partners from around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just able to see again some old friends from South Asia that we had labored alongside of, and just recount stories of all the life that we lived together. And really, that is our strategy everywhere that we are,
mm-hmm,
is partnering with the local church alongside, cooperating for the sake of this work. Now, I do think, though, it's important to really ask the question, well, what does that look like in practice, right? Because yes, we go to these places, and sometimes we go to these places and we're an unknown quantity. And so there is a period of getting to know people, telling people who we are. And we've addressed this in another podcast episode as well. I do think that's one of the reasons why it's so necessary for us to be clear about who we are from the beginning, mm-hmm. to be clear about what we've been sent to do, to even be clear about the churches we've been sent from, what our theology is, what our missiology is, and what our goal is. I think we should just be as clear as possible from the beginning to let people know who we are. And so as we're doing that, though, there's a filtering process. If there are churches that are around there, we're going to find some churches who might be willing. We may find a lot, and I know this has been the case with many of our coworkers over the years, both in our previous place of service and here, is that sometimes people just feel like they're not really finding churches that are willing, that they go and they cast vision, they try, and churches aren't willing. And so those are the cases, I think, where we're really trying to answer the question, okay, what do we do then?
Yeah.
Are we required to have the approval and the authority or the permission even of local churches in order to do this work?
I was laughing because sometimes those churches are filtering us out.
Yeah, totally. Yes, totally.
Sometimes they don't want to work with us.
No doubt. And yeah. We got good friends that we know that have been told.
Sometimes we can work really hard. We can put a lot of time in.
That's right.
And finally have to accept we're going in different directions.
Yeah.
We have to accept that.
Yeah.
We have a calling here mm-hmm. to do a work, and we can only spend so much time.
That's right.
Trying to convince other people.
Yeah.
That it's the right thing.
That's right.
To preach the gospel and plant new churches.
And I think almost invariably, over time, we have found that there are some who are willing. There are some out there who want to cooperate.
Yeah.
I think as we continue to pray, even fast, seek the Lord for those like-minded partners who do want to cooperate, they are out there. Again, to address very practically, sometimes I think our people in those situations would find themselves with a church who would appear to be like-minded, who would appear to be theologically aligned. And I would say because of a good intention to honor the local church that's in that place, they functionally submit themselves to that local church's authority. And over time, that becomes a limiter. Like they're moving at the pace of that local church.
They're waiting for that church.
They're waiting for that local church to get on board with a vision of sometimes even abundant gospel sowing, but sometimes the long play of church planting, and we're waiting on that church to get there.
Yeah.
And I would say in that case, there's actually kind of a conflict of interest or even a conflict of authority between the authority of our sending churches who sent us out to go and start new churches and the authority of the churches that are in those areas. And so I say that we are, as sent out ones, and in this case, very practically even paid by these churches that are cooperating together to send us out, that we have the freedom and even the responsibility to go and continue our work and continue looking for willing partners who would willingly cooperate with us in this work.
As far as we can, leave those doors open.
That's right.
For all of those partners. I think when we came on the field, I was very surprised. I was unprepared for the amount of pushback we ended up getting from local churches.
Yeah.
Most of the pastors we met and corresponded with initially say, I am for church planting. Mm. We rarely meet anyone who would ever say, no, we're against church planting.
Mm-hmm.
However, when you start wanting to actually do the work of planting churches among new believers in their, air quotes here, territory, people can get territorial. People can say things that are outlandish.
Yeah.
Like, we don't need any more churches here.
We have heard those things.
And
yes.
Every city we've been in, we've heard that.
Yeah.
So I think there's a goodness to just acknowledging that and even preparing new personnel for that.
Right.
Don't be shocked if just good churches, good believers aren't truly on board with bold gospel evangelism and church planting.
Yeah.
That's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not mean of us to eventually stop trying with them, to give them less of our attention. Of course, we're going to be loving. Of course, we want to serve them and not be judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
But it would be unwise and maybe an unwise stewardship if we were to continue giving all of our limited time to churches that aren't on board.
Yeah, that's right. And I think it's important also to remember that local churches in particular places, they don't have authority over that locality. Mm-hmm. They have authority over their own congregation. They have authority over the people that gather together with them. But local churches in a given place, they don't speak for that place. They don't speak for the lost of that place.
Or they're not in charge of that city.
That's right.
People don't need their permission to plant a church.
That's right.
In that city.
So I think that's an important point to remember, is that there's sometimes like a, I feel like an implicit desire or like a felt need on some of our personnel. This is why, partly why they seek out that permission, is because, oh, well, these local churches are here and they kind of speak for the speak for this locality. Definitely they know the locality well, right? Definitely they know the field well, but they're not, they don't have authority over that field. And so we don't need their permission in order to pursue the Great Commission, right? And so we
don't need like their permission
to
pursue the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So we continue to pursue it. Now, let me be clear again, because I know that this has been some of the narrative or some of the critique, is that if we don't find like-minded churches, then we just bypass the church in total. And again, let me say very clearly, everywhere we've ever been and almost all the coworkers we've ever had, they work with churches. They work until they find willing cooperative churches mm-hmm. to work alongside
yeah.
of.
Yeah.
And so, yes, if one church isn't proves to be, they're not interested, they're maybe not cooperative, then we continue looking among the body of Christ in that area for
yeah.
partners.
Yeah.
Right.
And Lord willing, we have great relationships with everyone.
Yeah.
That's our desire.
Right.
You can have good friendships. That's a gift
yeah.
to have believer friends.
Right.
We've had plenty of strong believer local friends that have been such a value to us mm-hmm. in our lives. But in the end, it was clear they weren't really in a position or ready
right.
to actually pursue what we were pursuing.
What we would call partners.
And so we weren't truly partners mm-hmm. in the ministry, but yeah. we were good friends yeah. and support each other and maybe even help each other in different ways,
right.
networking, connecting.
Right. I would say only in a very few cases around the world. And I recognize there are different statuses of the gospel. There are very difficult contexts. There are contexts that are far less reached even than ours. And there are only, but even in those cases, I would say only a very few cases in the world would it be advisable for a Western missionary to just go it alone, to totally be the
right,
answer.
Right.
Like I'm going to be the 0-1 strategy.
Right.
Everywhere we're looking for those in the body of Christ to come alongside of us and to cooperate mm-hmm. together with us.
Mm-hmm.
I think a good parallel to think about sometimes is, you know, if you think about domestic church planting, and church planting, that flag's been waving for the past couple of decades now, praise God, in the U.S. But when you're going to plant a church in another area, in another city in the U.S., yeah, you want to make good relationships. You want to reach out and get to know those churches, but you're not seeking their permission in order to plant a church there, right? You're not coming in, you'd say, under their authority or asking for their authority in order to plant a church. No, we're compelled by the gospel. We're compelled by the reality of lostness, that we need to go and plant a church now there. Now, again, to what Shaney said, we want to pursue every avenue to have good yeah. fellowship with those brothers yeah. and sisters. We want to bless them. We even want to lift them up. Mm-hmm. We want to lift them up in prayer.
And I think it's respectful to communicate with them.
Yeah, of course.
Right?
Of course. We don't ever want to just completely bypass them.
Mm-hmm.
But I think just because we've seen this happen so many times, I think it's clear. Again, this is the clarity I think that we need from the beginning, that we have been sent to start new churches among lost people. And I think also that should speak maybe to our, even to our strategy a little bit, even to, as we're telling people what we do and then what we actually do, we want to pursue lost people. Mm-hmm. We don't want to start churches out of kind of lost sheep that are in the area or take believers from other churches. We truly want to go to places that great gospel need mm-hmm. and plant churches. Mm-hmm. That should be our goal.
Yeah.
Right? So what we're looking for is real cooperation among churches when we're going to those places. I think a good picture of that, really the only place where we see in the New Testament, Paul or the workers, those sent out ones, going to a place where there's already a church is Paul going to Rome. So Paul didn't start the church in Rome. He wants to see them in passing on his way to Spain. You know, he's talking about those things. But he, I think, as he frames his interaction with the church in Rome in terms of that cooperation. It's not I'm going to come and submit myself under your authority, but it's really more in terms of of cooperation. In Romans 1, as he's writing to them in the greeting, he says that he wants to go, he's longing to go, he's longing to see them. And he says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Verse 12, "That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And so there's a sense there as he's going to the church in Rome that there's a give and take. There's a cooperation there, right? That he wanted to impart some gift to them, but he wanted to be mutually strengthened by them as well. And we know also that when he got to Rome, that he didn't cease preaching the gospel, that his gospel ministry, his public proclamation of the gospel was ongoing. And even, you know, we don't know exactly how he was received by the church in Rome, but he testifies very strongly throughout that he continued that public gospel ministry. And so he references it even in Philippians 1, Philippians written from Rome, where he's basically under house arrest. He says, "I want you to know, brothers," verse 12, "what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so there's this sense in which when Paul gets there, he still sees his job as bold gospel proclamation. Yes, he recognizes the church there. He affirms them. He wants to encourage them. But he's there to preach the gospel and to see that work continue to advance. And even by his own example of boldness, that many others have become bold in sharing the gospel as well. I think that's actually a great picture of what we would want our effect to be on the churches that we come in contact with, is that we would be an example of boldness, and that would inspire boldness in the lives of others as well. Mm-hmm. And so I think that as we think about even Paul's ministry there, pictured at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, it says that he's lived there 2 years at his own expense in verse 30, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul very clearly felt he had the authority to continue his gospel ministry, even when we went to a place where it was already happening.
It was already a church. Yeah. I like that image of him, his example of boldness would have impacted the believers there.
Yeah.
And we can see that both personally, when we are with people who are all about gospel proclamation,
right,
it spurs you on. When we are going back and even reporting to our churches, that's an influence we can have as sent out ones positively to our sending churches, to saints, local believers there, that we're waving that flag and encouraging people in that.
Yeah, that's right. And inviting people to come along, right? And I think that is the picture of cooperation. I think as we go back to really what we're seeking in these fields, when we go to these places, we're looking to find cooperation with like-minded churches who want to walk on that path with us. And by God's grace, even after maybe some effort and some trial and error, almost always we've ended up finding that cooperation. Yep. God is good to provide that.
Yep.
And so I would just encourage all of you all, wherever you're laboring, to seek and to pray for, and even like we said, fast for if needed, that to find those cooperating churches who will come alongside you and say, "Yeah, we're passionate about this as well."
Yeah.
And invite them in.
If they're not ready today, they might be ready 6 months from now.
Yeah.
Right.
That's right.
So sometimes when they see our example over time, that can gain some trust. Many times we have in the past, as we've just gotten to know pastors, you kind of make that relationship and then just offer, "Hey, we love to train believers in how to share the gospel," simply.
Yeah.
"If we could ever serve your church in that way, we would love to."
Yeah.
And that can be a way to serve their church, provide a good, needed service. Most pastors want their people to share the gospel more.
Right.
And then through that, that kind of can help that church move forward.
Yeah.
We can start to see, oh, here's a handful of people in this church who actually want to do this. And that can be a really practical step in partnering with a church.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. And I think this is actually a good case in point. Paul's boldness in sharing the gospel. Oftentimes, this is one of the areas where us leading out and taking the step to lead as the outsiders, even though I don't think we're the most effective evangelists in most of the fields that we go to, but us just modeling that boldness, even maybe with our our broken language, it's not that great, or whatever, our lack of cultural awareness, but just modeling that boldness of going out.
Our kindergarten level Spanish?
Yeah, exactly.
Is that what you're trying to say?
Or less, or less. But modeling that and then inviting them into that.
Yeah.
Oftentimes that's a key in developing that cooperation, is them just being reminded, almost like being reminded of a first love. Like, oh yeah, we're supposed to be reaching out to people. Maybe that's grown cold over the years. Maybe something like that,
yeah,
but just inviting
them
into
encouragement.
That. So having some regular rhythms of both training, but also going out into the harvest and inviting people along. Oftentimes, that's been a way to open the door to good, effective cooperation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Amen. Do you love the local church?
Of course I love the local
church. You love
church.
The local church.
And
yes.
One of the main ways that I love the local church is by starting new ones. You know? That's a way that you love the local church.
I didn't
church.
Know if anyone ever asked you that
asked
before.
Me if I love the local church? Yeah. Well. Thank you for bringing that up.
Well, right, we hope that encourages you all. I'm going to share an illustration I heard on a sermon this morning. Okay. On the way home from dropping the kids at school, I have a 30-minute drive that I always listen to a podcast. Mm. And I listened to J.D. Greer's recent sermon from the Summit Church. And he said he's like a firefighter storming into a building that is on fire, trying to rescue people.
Yeah.
And there's people outside the door saying like, oh, I think you should have a different fire suit on.
Mm.
Or, oh, I think you should have your patch on the other arm. Or I don't think you're doing that right.
Mm.
And he's like, I'm sorry, I don't have time to stop and chat with each of you right now about whether you approve of my strategy, because there's people in there dying and I got to go help them.
Mm.
So he was just saying the point of whatever we do, we are going to face opposition.
Mm.
And of course, we need to be humble and learners.
Sure.
And there's valid criticism that we can hear and learn from and improve. But we also need to stay focused on the task that we've been assigned. The enemy is trying to distract us in so many ways.
Yep.
And so we just have to be aware of when the enemy is trying to distract us and keep us from doing the work that we've been sent to do.
That's right.
So thank you, JD, for that sermon. I know he listens to all our episodes.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. Yeah. Avid listener. But that is, the house is on fire, folks. And we need to go.
Well,
right?
Yeah.
And so just a reminder, we don't need permission.
To do the Great Commission.
Right? But we do seek to cooperate with like-minded churches.
Cooperate,
because we have been sent
love,
out with the authority of our churches.
Together.
We want to work alongside them.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.